Matthew chapter 8, we will be looking at verses 5 through verse 13 this evening. Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 through verse number 13. Matthew 8, verse 5 says this, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and said to them that followed, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, as we come again to your word this day, Lord, thank you already for what we've been able to see and know and learn from your word. We pray again that you would please be our teacher and help us. Lord, open our minds and hearts to the truths that are in this passage of scripture. Lord, I pray for each person here that hears the word, not just what I say, but also, Lord, there might be things that you want to say to them from the text of scripture that I don't even mention. Haven't even seen myself, and I pray, Lord, that if that be the case, that you would speak to them and stir up your people's hearts and help them to respond and receive your word. Lord, we need you. Lord, help us to grow. Help us to know you better, and we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you would also hold your place here and look at the book of Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Luke 7, verse 1. I'm going to read the parallel passage in Luke. This is the same event. And what's interesting about this passage in Luke versus, or compared to the one in Matthew, is that the one in Luke is quite different in some key aspects. And so I just want to just briefly touch on this just so that, just to help you study your Bible maybe a little bit better, help us to be aware of something that's true in the scriptures that you just got to keep in mind, especially as you read the Gospels. Remember that the four Gospel accounts are sort of, might be compared to, if there was a crossroads, and an intersection, and you had one person standing on each of the four corners of that intersection, and while these four people are standing there, a car accident happens. The four Gospels are similar to that, in that the same events happened, everything's the same. In other words, happened one time and all of that, but each person on the four corners of that intersection are going to see the same event from a different perspective with a different emphasis. For instance, if two cars are coming like this, a blue car and a red car, the guy standing over here is going to think more about the red car because it's closest to him, as an example. And that's what we come to when we come to the four Gospels. It's not a matter of contradiction, although there are some places that, like, none of us in this room are going to have explanations for why it's, one Gospel says one thing versus another, but generally, for the most part, they're all agreed, and it's fairly easy to make sense of them both. This is one passage, though, where If you just read Matthew and you didn't read the rest, you might misunderstand. You might not get the whole picture. And so Luke chapter 7, verse 1 says this. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. Notice Luke does not mention his sickness, which was the palsy. And just so you know, palsy is just a kind of paralysis. Any part of the body. So he was in essence paralyzed. But this tells us, Luke tells us that this servant is ready to die. That's something Matthew doesn't say. Now, is it possible to be sick and to be ready to die at the point of death and also have the palsy all at the same time? Yeah, of course it is. So sometimes some of these contradictions or seeming contradictions or discrepancies between the various gospel accounts are only forced upon it because they're seeking some sort of cause against the scripture. And so that's what it's really about. When actually, the truth is, in our daily life, we deal with this. You ask two different people about the same event, and you're going to get two different things, And we managed to reconcile that without any difficulty, but somehow with the Bible, we have a different standard. Anyway, verse number 3. And when he heard of Jesus, notice what it says. He sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now notice, that's not in Matthew. There's nothing at all in Matthew about anyone being sent. In other words, the impression given, though it's not explicitly stated, the impression given in Matthew is that the centurion went himself. In Luke, we find out he sent others. In fact, what's interesting in Luke is at no point does the centurion and Jesus meet, according to Luke. That's quite different, right? That's quite different than what we read here. But this is an aspect of Scripture that and this is not the only place you can find this. This is in a number of places. If you pay close attention, you'll find that that when someone speaks to another, we assume they're speaking personally, but often it's through an intermediary. And that's something if you pay attention to, especially in the Old Testament, you'll find that David said this, but later you find out David didn't say it personally, but he sent someone to say it. And so, again, this is just to broaden our understanding of Scripture so that we don't get hung up on anything like this. Okay, so he sent the elders of the Jews. Matthew says nothing about the Jews. Verse 4, and when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, the Jews speaking, and he hath built us a synagogue. Matthew says nothing of that. And you would think Matthew would, being a gospel written to the Jews. Nothing. Nothing. Verse number 6, then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends, for the second time now, to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. Now, take a pause here a second. Now, this is exactly what Matthew says, right? But notice there's an aspect in the Gospels that's interesting. You see often the appearance of people in the military in the Gospels. Have you ever noticed that? People in the military appear fairly regularly and often of faith, people of faith. And it just rings of, you know, and reminds me of the ministries that the Lord has raised up among military members and the amount of faith. I mean, think about Brother Stewart and how that he was saved in the military and grew in Christ in the military, got out of the military and served the Lord. And many of you were saved and having served in the military, many people were saved during their time in the military. I don't know that I can make a strong connection between this and that, but it is an interesting fact. In fact, this man's military knowledge was the basis of his faith. His understanding of military order and discipline was what helped motivate his faith in this particular instance. But that's just something to put under your hat there. And then verse number 9 says this, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now notice in Matthew, he mentions, and we can go back to Matthew now, but we will refer back to Luke in a minute. But in Matthew, the Lord goes into a further explanation talking about those many from the east and west sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and et cetera, and those things. And he doesn't mention that in Luke. And so there's substantive differences between them. But that's why you have to blend and make a composite of the two instead of automatically believing and, you know, assuming that there's a contradiction because two things say differently. You also need to remember that the scripture, you know, American thinking is very analytical. We think very chronological and orderly, but that's not the way the biblical writers thought. And so sometimes they don't write in chronological order. If you want chronological order, most of the time you'll find that in Luke, because Luke thought more like we do. So if you prefer that, then read Luke. So that's just a little side note there. Now, going back to Matthew chapter number 8, verse number 6, a little bit about this centurion. Now, a centurion was, the word centurion is the name of a particular kind of commander, just like we have ranks in the military. So the Roman army had ranks. And it went up from, I don't remember them all, I've done a study of it before, but I don't remember them all, but you have a legionnaire and you know, goes way up to a legion, which is tens of thousands, all the way down to a centurion who is a commander of 100, a century, which is where we get the word. And so this man was a Roman leader in the military, all right, roughly equivalent to a platoon leader, or something like that, maybe a company commander or something like that, if you've been in the military and are familiar with the terms. And so this man was a man of authority. This man was likely a Roman citizen, because most centurions were Roman citizens, not all though. This man was also not a Jew, and that's the key to this. He was not a Jew. And there aren't many instances in which the Lord interacted with non-Jews. Remember, the whole of Jesus' ministry was within the boundaries of Israel, you know, where the Jews were. He didn't travel to Greece or to Asia Minor where Paul went or anything like that. He never went to Rome or any other place like that. His whole ministry was in just about a 150-mile stretch of land, and that is all. That is all. And so he didn't often interact with people that were Gentiles who were not Jews, but this is one instance. So this man was a Gentile, which is notable, but he was a Gentile that the Jews loved, because remember in Luke, he sent the elders of the Jews to ask Jesus. So there's this idea that he doesn't feel like he has a place to ask anything of Jesus. Well, because obviously of who Jesus is, and we'll see that in a minute, but also because he's not a Jew. And so he dare not, so he sent the Jews to go in his place, and they thought much of him because of his affinity for the Hebrew people. He had built them a synagogue. He had spent money on them. And that tells us something about this man. Even though this man is not a Jew, and he, among a few other people in the gospel, are people that apparently had such exposure to the faith and the scriptures of the Jewish people that they had, I don't know, loosely adopted some of those truths and had, received the truths of scripture that they had come across. Another big example, if you're probably thinking what I'm thinking, is Cornelius, being a centurion of the Italian band, very similar to this man. And he was a man who worshiped God. He was not a pagan like a lot of the other Romans were at this time. And so that's kind of the background of this centurion. He no doubt had exposure to the Jewish people. He had built them a synagogue. They loved him, and they thought him a worthy man because of his affinity for the Jewish people. Just a few other things to remember. Remember, the in Luke it said that this man's servant was dear unto him. Do you remember reading that in Luke 7 too? This man's servant was dear unto him. He had a special relationship with the servant. He said the very fact that he came to Jesus to intercede, to get help for his servant. And it wasn't a matter of money. It wasn't like, well, I paid for this servant, so I don't want to lose my investment. No. This man was dear to him. This man was dear to him. He cared about the servant's life. And so that's kind of where this story begins. Now he comes in verse number 7. Jesus says, I will come and heal him. Verse 8, and this is the first place I want to park just for a minute, is this. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Now notice he calls Jesus Lord. I've said this a number of times, but how people address Jesus tells you about kind of where they are, where they see themselves in relation to him. In this case, he calls Jesus Lord, which is the highest term that can be used. This is the highest term that can be used. Now, remember, this man is a man of authority. He holds authority. He commands men to their death, right? Do you understand? This is a great deal of authority. Not only that, but at this time, the Romans were the police as well. So not only did he had power over men, 100 men's very souls, really. He had power over them to command them into battle. He had power over them. What they did, they were under his power and charge and care. He was a man of responsibility, but he also had power over those in the society in which he lived, and he commanded the soldiers in the broader society. If there was an insurrection, and there often were at this period in history, he would have been there to put it down and kill people, run people through with spears and with swords. It's a brutal reality, but that's the way it was. So this man is a man of authority. He is a man that by his position, he is held in honor by others. You know, immediately when I was reading this, you know what I thought of? I thought of Brother Rob. As approachable as Brother Rob is, you know, being a representative in the state legislature, a lot of people hold Brother Rob in authority, right? He doesn't ask for to be held differently. You talk to him, he's kind of shaking his head like, whatever, I'm just a guy. But that's the way people view it. That's the way people view it. This man is sort of like that. But here's the thing I want you to see about him. Notice what he said. I am not worthy. Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. Even though he was held in honor and had authority, personally, he did not think highly of himself. You notice that? As a personal matter, he did not view himself consistent with his position. His position did not dupe him into thinking that he was something. He had authority, but his authority did not cause him to get an outsized view of himself. Because remember, who is he talking to? He's talking to Jesus. He's talking to Jesus. And so when he's interacting, of course, when he's talking to his soldiers, to his sentries and such under him, no doubt he spoke with authority, and he spoke and insisted that they, follow his orders and that kind of thing, just like any military person would. But in private, and especially with the Lord Jesus, he did not have an outsized view of himself. He saw himself as he was with Christ. With Christ. So personally, as a man, he keenly felt his unworthiness. And you know what? He basically divided, and I'm going somewhere with this, but he divided his professional life as a man of authority and power. And that did not inflate his ego when it came to his personal the way he stood personally with the Lord Jesus. And sometimes that happens. You know what comes to my mind immediately? Is pastors. How pastors sometimes get authority, you know, in the context of a church, and it goes straight to the head, and it comes out in the life, and it, I mean, it's a, you know, Lord help me to have the attitude like this man, right? To have an attitude like this man. You know, you might be a father who has a place of authority in your home, a place of authority, you know, over your wife as the leader and as the one responsible, which is really what it's about more than telling people what to do. It's one, you got to give an account for it all. But as in a place of authority, sometimes even fathers and even husbands, that goes straight to their head. And they lose sight of the fact of what they actually are, especially as what they actually are in the sight of the Lord and in the context of Him. And that goes true of policemen. It goes true of, it's also, I'm sure you've seen, true of politicians. It's true of people in any kind of authority. They think, well, people listen to me and people respect me. I must be hot stuff. And then Jesus walks up and you're like, you're just a little peon, a little nothing. But see, that's exactly how we have to keep ourselves, no matter what role of authority we have, no matter what our responsibility is. To keep and to know and to feel our own unworthiness, especially as we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 7 again, I don't know if you are still looking at it. If you would turn back there to chapter 7 and verse 3, I want to show you a couple things there. Chapter 7, verse 3 says this, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him elders, the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far off from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Now, you could say this is just, you know, Southern happy talk. Well, first of all, he's not Southern. But secondly, he sent people, and he intended on Jesus not coming under his roof. He sent people, he was intent on making it known that he did not feel worthy. It wasn't just words. But notice, all these things the Jews say, he was worthy that Jesus should help him. He loved the nation of Israel. He built them a synagogue. Notice in Luke it tells us it's not his own mouth that said that, but the mouth of others. He dare not say that of himself. You see this kind of humility with this man. The centurion did not say these things of himself. And again, one other way you see, he views himself in the right light. So the takeaway from this, one of the takeaways is this. Beware. If you are a person who has position, and at some point we all have some sort of authority, at some point in our life we have it. Beware not to trick yourselves into thinking that you're something because you get to tell people what to do, and that includes your family. Before the Lord, we have to remember that we're just a man. We're just men. And we're weak men at that. You think of Donald Trump, you think of Joe Biden, you think of J.D. Vance and Kamala Harris, you think of the Supreme Court justices, you think of Governor McMaster. They appear to be men, people of authority, right? Like this. They get on the phone, they say do this, and it's done. They don't have to get up. They just have to say a word, right? But I sure hope that when they go in their bedroom at night and it's just them and God, I sure hope that they view themselves like this centurion did. Because that's all they are and nothing more. Just men, weak men. We have to remember that in our personal relationship with the Lord, we are just like the centurion, because remember, this is his relationship to the Lord, right? We're just beggars. We're just beggars. But there's another thing I want you to see. There's two more things I want you to see from this man's attitude of himself. Is his attitude when he says, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, is evident in another way. It is evident in the way that he viewed and cherished his servant. This servant was dear to him. He cared for him. And he sought for Jesus to heal his servant. And he sought out his servant's well-being. And you know what? And you could even say that he served his servant in this case. Because the servant has the palsy. He can't get out. He couldn't go ask for help himself. So you know what he did? He took his own time, his own expense, his own effort to reach out to the Lord Jesus to ask Jesus for help. He served his own servant. You know, that kind of treatment, it grows. You know, when someone of authority treats those under them with kindness and gentleness and care, you know where that grows out of? It grows out of our own view of ourselves before the Lord Jesus. Let me show you this. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. You can, while you're going to Ephesians, you can go to Colossians as well, because we'll look right there. Ephesians 6. Verse number 8. Talking about, this is our Lord's admonitions to servants in verse 5. Servants, be obedient to them, to your masters, etc. Verse number 8 says this, knowing, it says, with 7 says, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord. Note this, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, to the servants. No, he says, notice, he tells the masters to do the same to the servants. You see that? And then he says this, forbearing threatening, there's that authority, right? They have power, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So as one in authority, my relationship with the Lord is what sets in perspective my relationship with everyone under my authority. See that? When you remember that, that helps you care for those who are under your charge and under your care. Look at Colossians chapter number 4. Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Says this, Colossians 4:1, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. See that? You know, I wonder how we would be transformed, how our lives would be transformed if every relationship and event and everything in our life was set in the perspective of our relationship to the Lord in some way, fashion, or form. It would make us better employees. It would make us better employers. It would make us better servants or employees in that case, or better bosses. It would make us better husbands. It'd make us better wives. It'd make us, by keeping our relationship to the Lord, the context of that. Look at one more in Job chapter 31. Go back to the Old Testament. Something Job said was interesting in this case as well. Job chapter 31, verse number 13. So this is Job's final kind of statement. Verse number 13 of chapter 31 says this, if I did despise the cause of my manservant or of my maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up? And when he visiteth, what shall I answer him? Did not he that made me in the womb make him? And did not one fashion us in the womb? See that? Job's understanding of his relationship to God as the creature that God had created is what directly led him to be kind and just and equitable with his servants. In other words, it affected his relationship to those under his authority. So this is one thing I see about this centurion is he has a right view and he cares for his servant because he understands where he stands with Jesus. He understands who he is as compared and in relationship to Jesus. Beware and make a note of the men that exalt themselves in public, that brag of themselves, that boast themselves and gloat. Beware of those guys. They come in all forms and shapes and sizes, some secular, some religious. Beware of them. Because you can be certain that if they do that in public, they are not humble before the Lord Jesus in private. Because remember, our public life is nothing but an outflow of our private life. A guy, a woman who gloats and brags and boasts themselves in front of other people is not someone who humbles themselves before the Lord Jesus. That just doesn't go together. Going back to Matthew chapter 8, if you would, look at verse number 8 and 9. Notice what he says. He says, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go and he goeth, to another, come and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. This centurion's statement in verse number 9 reflects his faith in the absolute authority of the Lord Jesus over the physical world. That's what's actually happening. In fact, this whole matter of faith, this whole business of faith and how Jesus commends this man's faith. In fact, Jesus said that he had not found anyone in Israel that had great, large faith like this man. This man had greater faith than anyone he had met in Israel. And the faith of this man boiled down to one thing and one thing only. Is that even though Jesus appeared to be, by all accounts, a regular man, this man was absolutely convinced that he was the Lord of all. Now, that's the whole thing. The whole thing revolves around the identity of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You know what? That one question is still the question to this day. You know how many people argue with what Jesus said? I mean, they're very souls on the line, and they argue with what Jesus said. Jesus said something very clearly in the scriptures, and they think, well, I just don't really see it that way. Or my church says this, or my whatever. It's because it comes down to who is Jesus Christ. Either he is Lord of all or he's not, right? He called Jesus Lord two times, verse 6 and verse 8. And so this man's faith goes far beyond just did he believe Jesus could heal him. That is not what the faith is about. This man's faith is about who Jesus is. And this also speaks to the greater, like we saw this morning, the greater purpose of the miracles. It wasn't just about healing bodies. It was about demonstrating who Jesus really was. And in this case, he recognized who Jesus was. This was the substance of his faith. So again, like we saw this morning, there was a question of ability. But in this case, there's not a question of ability, but of identity. Here's why. If this man, like he did, if the centurion believed that Jesus is indeed Lord, he accepted that, he had confidence, he was convinced that Jesus was the Lord. And all the implications of that. That's why he says, verse number 9, because of Jesus' identity, he's able to say, I'm a man under authority. I have, if you will, lords over me. And I am Lord to some under me as well. And I know as a man under authority that if I indeed have authority, that means that not only when the word comes down from the authority above me, I hear it, I must do it. There's no arguing, instant willing obedience to orders. I must do it. And to those under me, I expect, and it is always carried out, that whatever I speak, they do. You know why? Because of who I am. I am their centurion. And because of my identity, they obey. Right? Now he comes to Jesus. What's the issue? The issue is not some, you know, going to get me a drink of water. The issue is a physical ailment that is totally outside of the boundaries and powers of humankind to fix. And he says, Jesus, I know who you are. I'm confident of who you are. You are the Lord of all. And you, being the Lord of all, rule creation. And so I know that since you are who you are, if you just say the word, it must be done. It must be done. It was all about who Jesus is. It's all about who Jesus is. If Jesus were not the Lord, he could command all he wanted. Nobody would do it. All right? It's like if you tell somebody else's kid to do this or do that, you know what they're going to do? You know what they're going to say, right? You ain't my daddy. Right? That's what they say. You ain't my daddy. All kids love to say that at some point or another. You ain't my daddy. But if you are their daddy, they better do it, right? And so it is here. And Jesus says, you know, there's only two times, verse number 10, notice what Jesus says, he marveled. There's only two reasons in the Bible Jesus marveled. It only happened twice. This is one. Jesus marveled at this man's faith. The other time is in Mark 6:6, where Jesus marveled at the unbelief. Right? And in this case, Jesus marveled and wondered at this man's faith, and this man was a Gentile. But in Mark chapter 6, verse 6, Jesus marveled at the unbelief, not of the Gentile, but of the Jew. Take a peek at that if you would, Mark chapter 6, verse number 6, because there's a connection to the point I'm making here. Mark 6, verse number 6:6 says this. I want you to see it, and then I'll show you the context. Mark 6, verse 6 says this. And he marveled, Jesus marveled, because of their unbelief. See that? Now go up a little bit. Verse 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things, and what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? So did they see that he had done mighty works? Did they know he had done mighty works? He had performed miraculous signs and miracles, things outside of the power of humankind to do. He did, and they knew it. You see that? They knew it. Verse 3, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. Jesus said unto him, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them, and he marveled because of their unbelief. What didn't they believe? They knew he had done the works. The problem was his identity. You see that? His identity. Again, that was the whole issue from start to finish in the ministry of Christ. Who is he? Even at his arrest, what do you see? At his arrest, art thou the Christ, the Son of the living God? It was a question of identity. Some people refused to believe it. Would not believe it no matter what. You know what? Jesus marveled at that kind of unbelief. He marveled at it. And as we finish here in Matthew chapter 8, the Lord using this man as an example, being that he's a Gentile, and he says this in verse 11, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, not a few, but many, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." You know what I think of this, what I think of when I read this? I think the Lord is hinting at his great mission to save not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles. You know what I see when I read this? I see the Lord's work of missions, getting the gospel. The Lord looks through time and he says, there will be many, not a few, but many people that sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob by their faith in Christ, like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had, and they'll sit down with them in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. Genesis 12:3, God says, "I will bless them that bless thee, Abraham, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." But what's sad is in verse 12, those for whom the kingdom of heaven was intended and originally offered to refuse to believe it. How many times we've seen that in Scripture? Those, God offers it, God prepares it for a certain people. Even in our Sunday school, as we went through Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah 31 rather, and we went through Ezekiel 31 and Ezekiel 16, I believe, and Ezekiel 36. Remember, we were talking about the new birth and the promise of the new covenant. To whom was that promise? It was promised to the Jewish people. And yet now, who has received it for the most part? We have. And we know one day they will receive it. But how many are going to be cast out into outer darkness in the meantime? This is a terrible description of hell. Darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth, and most of all, conscious torment. And the whole reason is they didn't believe in who Jesus was. They didn't believe it. Let's pray together.